Okay, those of you listening on the radio and on the phone and here in the DOGM conference, send blessings to everybody. We're in chapter 43, page 522 of the book Prophets and Kings. This chapter is titled The Unseen Watcher. This chapter is based on Daniel chapter 5. Just remembering a dream. No, I'll tell you later. Anyway, okay, here we are. Chapter 5, it's based on Daniel chapter 5. Toward the close of Daniel's life, great changes were taking place in the land to which over 80 years before, he and his Hebrew companions had been carried captive. Nebuchadnezzar, the terrible of the nations, according to Ezekiel 28, verse 7, had died, and Babylon, the praise of the whole earth in Jeremiah 51:41, had passed under the unwise rule of his successors. And gradual but sure dissolution was resulting, like we see happening in America today. America has literally become a corporation. If they can make a buck, that's why the law gets passed. And that's it. And that's got to be more or less what was going on back then, too. It's all about greed and power. Greed and power. It's mostly power with guys like emperors and kings and stuff like that, because they've already got all the wealth. So they all go for the power after that. But anyway, she goes on to say that through the folly and weakness of Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, proud Babylon was soon to fall. Admitted in his youth to a share in kingly authority, Belshazzar gloried in his power and lifted up his heart against the God of heaven. Many had been his opportunities to know the divine will and to understand his responsibility of rendering obedience thereunto. He had known of his grandfather's banishment by the decree of God from the society of men, and he was familiar with Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and miraculous restoration. But Belshazzar allowed the love of pleasure and self-glorification to efface lessons that he should never have forgotten. You know, this is, now the only reason that I can see people forgetting stuff like this, the only thing that I can come up with is they don't have a heart for God. Because I remember seeing things when I was younger where I knew it was God's hand moving. And when I became a teenager, it was like, who cares? Yeah, well, I'll just, live until I get blue hair. And like some, I guess the ladies would, guys don't get the blue hair, so you know what I mean. You get old and say, I'll worry about Christianity later. At least that's what, most of the mindset was with the guys that I hung with. And, but when you get a heart for God, things like that you don't forget. It becomes part of you. It's like, what that experience brings, hope, and all that. It just becomes part of you. And so it's obvious here Belshazzar was more about self, and had he had a faith and had he followed any kind of wise counsel, especially from Daniel and them, he would have fared a lot better. But it's obvious the Lord knows the end from the beginning, so even Nebuchadnezzar was told point blank that when he died, that was it. The next in line was just going to be a problem. So she goes on to say that he wasted the opportunities graciously granted him and neglected to use the means within his reach for becoming more fully acquainted with the truth. That which Nebuchadnezzar had finally gained at the cost of untold suffering and humiliation, Belshazzar passed by with indifference. And that's always the way, too. Have you ever noticed that? An easy way to explain that is this. When I was a kid, my dad loaned me his tools to fix my bike. When I was done fixing the bike, I pedaled on without a care in the world. When I got back later, he let me know how wrong it was for me to leave his tools outside, just laying out there, a place for everything in its place. You can't, but I didn't care because I didn't buy the tools, right? Just didn't care. But then when I became a dad myself and I had my own tools, and then I loaned them out, even if it was just to the kids, and they didn't put them back. But then it made it very clear to me why I didn't care when I was a kid. just like Belshazzar could care less. He just passed by with indifference because he did nothing to get that which he already had. It's just like when I was young, I didn't do nothing to have that nice looking crescent wrench and a beautiful Phillips head screwdriver and those channel locks. My dad did all the work to get those. If I bust them, he'll buy more. Whereas when I got older, if I bust them, I got to buy more. So I took care of it. Just like Belshazzar should have taken care of what, what was handed him. She goes on to say that it was not long before reverses came. Babylon was besieged by Cyrus, nephew of Darius, the Mede, and commanding general of the combined armies of the Medes and Persians. But within the seemingly impregnable fortress, with its massive walls and its gates of brass, protected by the river Euphrates and stocked with provision in abundance, the voluptuous monarch felt safe and passed his time in mirth and revelry. I mean, without a care at all. It's just like with, like Bush or even Obama sitting there just kicking back, growing hair, figuring, no big deal, who cares? I got the red button right next to my bed. If I want to just nuke Russia, I can blow them off the face of the earth. Of course, they can nuke us back, but the thing is, he figures he's safe. So she goes on to say that in his pride and arrogancy, with a reckless feeling of security, Belshazzar made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. All the attractions that wealth and power could command added splendor to the scene. You know, pomp, like the Vatican does, pomp and circle. Well, this is Vatican ancestry type, it's paganism. She says beautiful women with their enchantments were among the guests and attendants at the royal banquet. Men of genius and education were there. Princes and statesmen drank wine like water and reveled under its maddening influence. With reason dethroned through shameless intoxication, in other words, without a sense between their ears because they're drunk, and with lower impulses, like animal passion, she says in passions now in the ascendancy, the king himself took the lead in the riotous orgy. As the feast progressed, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, or girlfriends, if you will, might drink therein. The king would prove that nothing was too sacred for his hands to handle. They brought the golden vessels, and the king and the princes, wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, they may not have said, I praise old brass goblet and stuff. What she's talking about here is just like with what, say, Madonna does when she walks out on stage praising the god of fishnet stockings and crucifixes and special effects on stage, just putting forth her praise to all those wonderful, idolatrous, and the music, of course, effects that she puts out there, or anybody, or even with Obama, or any politician, or even the Pope. He, like when he walks out with all the pomp and circumstance and all the gold just dripping off of his garments and all the gold all over his altar when he raises the cup up and acts like he's bringing Jesus down from heaven, even though he can't cast a demon out of a small 19-year-old girl. That actually happened, by the way. The Pope tried to cast it out, and he couldn't do it. And so they just figure they have, they're all that. And they when they put this stuff out there as if it's only there because of them, that's an open praising, worship, if you will, of the event which they love. Yeah, I know, I just heard about that. The Pope fell down and busted his wrist. She goes on, little did Belshazzar think that there was a heavenly witness to his idolatrous revelry, that a divine watcher, unrecognized, looked upon the scene of profanity in today's world, heard the sacrilegious mirth, beheld the idolatry. And for those of you young in the faith, that watcher is still there. Our Heavenly Father sees all, even sees all you think. So it's best to walk as well as you possibly can. He's not a hateful ogre like a tyrant where he's going to smack you into oblivion at the first sign of sin. If that was the case, none of us would get to the ripe old age, the ripe old age of, say, 20 in our Christian walk. He would snuff us out the very first time we sin. But he had long-suffering and patience with us so that we slowly but surely started to realize our stupidity. And he had long-suffering with Belshazzar, just like he does with anybody else. But she goes on, she says, but soon the uninvited guest made his presence felt. When the revelry was at its height, a bloodless hand came forth and traced upon the walls of the palace characters that gleamed like fire. Words which, though unknown to the vast throng, were a portent of doom to the now conscious stricken king and his guests. And from what I understand, Sister White says later in one of the other books that that same bloodless hand is what the Lord used to split the temple veil in half, if I'm not mistaken. She says, hushed with boisterous mirth, while men and women seized with nameless terror, watched the hand slowly tracing the mysterious characters before them passed, as in panoramic view, the deeds of their evil lives. They seemed to be arraigned before the judgment bar of the eternal God, whose power they had just defied. Now that makes overwhelming sense if you think about it. When you're standing in the presence of the Lord, all that you have done in the past that you know that he would find offensive has got to come to mind. You know, when that much purity steps close to that much wickedness, it's just got to burst forth. And this is one of the reasons it's going to be shouted from the rooftops as well. But I remember when I had my experience with the Lord, the very first time I felt his presence in response to an answer while I was in prayer, and I got to tell you, all sorts of decadence was popping into my mind that I was guilty of. But I praise the Lord, I was on my knees when I was, well, he dropped me to my knees, actually, I was standing up and I crumbled. But asking him, how am I supposed to avoid this? How am I supposed to avoid that? How am I supposed to, you know, as I was going through the list of stupid things that I was doing, before I could even finish the sentence or the question, he was giving me the answer. And that kept more tears coming. I just couldn't control it. So, yeah, I could just see how these people, in the when that bloodless hand came out, it's just, that had to be pretty blunt. That had to open up a lot of eyes, even though it was a little bit too late. Well, very too late. She says, where but a few moments before had been hilarity and blasphemous witticisms, you know, like a lot of the comedians today, their shock value is gone with using all sorts of foul language, so now they want to make fun of our Lord. So that bloodless hand could hit them in the face too. She says, where pallid faces and cries of fear. In other words, it went from happy-go-lucky to just bloodless heads, you know, scared witless. She said, when God makes men fear, they cannot hide the intensity of their terror. That's why it says in the scriptures, who is going to be able to stand when he splits that eastern sky? Belshazzar was the most terrified of them all. He, it was who, above all others, had been responsible for the rebellion against God, which that night had reached its height in the Babylonian realm. In the presence of the unseen watcher, the representative of him whose power had been challenged and whose name had been blasphemed, the king was paralyzed with fear. Conscience was awakened. The joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I mean, that's how bad this guy was shaken. Belshazzar had impiously lifted himself up against the God of heaven and had trusted in his own might, not supposing that any would dare say, "What? Why doest thou this?" But now he realized that he must render an account of the stewardship entrusted him, and that for his wasted opportunities and his defiant attitude, he could offer no excuse. The Pope got to hear these kind of words. You know what I mean? Because think about that. The Pope does the exact same thing. He puts himself, he impiously lifts himself up against God, the God of heaven, and trusts in his own might. And supposing that nobody's going to come up to the Pope and say, hey, look, what do you think you're doing there? I mean, you're headed to hell in a handbasket, and you're making a lot of people go there with you. No one is going to do that. Why? Everybody's afraid of the guy. Because they all remember the 500 million people that were burned at the stake or boiled in oil or buried alive or cut in half. Because they have no faith in their God. There is no God in that Israel. God is in our Israel. You know, the true church of God is where you're going to find Israel. Or the true church of God is where you're going to find God. And so there's not going to be any fear here because he has not given us a spirit of fear. And so they fear because they have reason to. sure, it might get a little bit intense and, you know, you might even be a little concerned at times, but you get the experiences we've all got. Most of us have all this, you know, some of us have decades of experience, praise the Lord. Literally, praise the Lord. And we do on many occasions. And it makes it that much easier. That's why I get on my knees minimum 3 times a day for my kids. What an opportunity you've got. I mean, if I would have known this stuff when I was your age, I don't care how cool people thought we were back then. I'd have dumped the jean jackets and the tight jeans and the long hair, and I'd have got on my knees, and I would have gone into, repentance, and I would have done all I possibly could. But the Lord's perfect timing is perfect for a reason. He allowed me to go through all that fall to wrong, all that idiocy, so that I can have a better understanding later on in life so I can better relate. That's the only thing I can come up with my puny little, left and right hemisphere. But praise his name that some of these young people out here are in families that do have the truth. I mean, think about it. Luke, Josh, Jazz, Lee, any of the young people listening right now, think about it. You could be children of Roman Catholics right now. Worse yet, you could be children of Satanists. And I'm not saying praise, like worship your parents. No. Don't get me wrong. It's just like even with a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, the unbeliever is sanctified because of the believing spouse. But that doesn't guarantee them heaven. You have, Aaliyah too. Hi there. Her too. Hi, Aaliyah. She says hi, Papa, in PM. So praise his name. You've got an opportunity better than most. You have, think about this. You kids out there, even 9-year-old Trey and, what is Noah? I think Noah's about the same age, right? 9 or 10 or 8 or 9 or something like that. These young men, think about this. Now, I don't want their heads getting all blown out of proportion, so stick something in their ears right now. But these young boys on the edge of manhood, literally know more about truth in Christianity than the Roman Catholic Pope. And the Pope is the leader of all those cardinals and all those bishops and all those priests and all those pastors out there in those Protestant churches. And these young men even probably know more than a lot of Seventh-day Adventist ministers. Truth is truth. She goes on to say that in vain the king tried to read the burning letters, but there was a secret he could not fathom, a power he could neither understand nor gainsay, because he had no experience with it. He didn't know him. In despair, he turned to the wise men of his realm for help. His wild cry rang out in the assembly, calling upon the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers to read the writing. Whosoever shall read this writing, he promised, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Boy, you're talking about status. Yeah, someone's going to bound to come up and start, yapping, but let's see what happens. You would think in today's world, people are going to come up and start saying a bunch of lies, right? It's not going to be that much different then, but, she says, of no avail was his appeal to his trusted advisors with offers of rich rewards. Heavenly wisdom cannot be bought or sold. All the king's wise men could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof, just like they couldn't do it for Nebuchadnezzar when it came to the dream. They were no more able to read... I should have just continued reading. They were no more able to read the mysterious characters than had been the wise men of a former generation to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. Then a queen mother remembered Daniel, who, over a half a century before, had made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the dream of the great image and its interpretation. O king, live forever, she said. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show you the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king. Making an effort to regain his composure, Belteshazzar said to the prophet, "Art thou that Daniel, which out of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Julie? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Before the terror-stricken mob or throng, Daniel, unmoved by the promises of the king, stood in the quiet dignity of a servant of the Most High, not to speak words of flattery, but to interpret a message of doom. Okay? Now, and it's obvious, too. Daniel said, "Yeah, go ahead, offer me the whole kingdom. I don't want it." I mean, think about it. When you have such a close walk with the creator of all that is seen and unseen, I don't care if Bill Gates gives you his checkbook. It just won't matter. It's like, what can I do with this money that would make it even better than that which my father has done for me? Yeah. She quotes from Daniel, "Let thy gift be to thyself," he said, "and give thy rewards to another." Yet, still another, nevertheless, he says, I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. The prophet first reminded Belteshazzar of matters with which he was familiar, but which had not taught him the lesson of humility that might have saved him. He spoke of Nebuchadnezzar's sin and fall, and of the Lord's dealings with him, the dominion and glory bestowed upon him, the divine judgment for his pride, and his subsequent acknowledgement of the power and mercy of God, of the God of Israel. And then in bold and emphatic words, he rebuked Belteshazzar for his great wickedness. I mean, think about it. All that evidence that man had. This is why I look at a lot of people today, especially these Christian, so-called Christian pastors out there, who take the Lord's word out of context. And all those Jesuits out there, that are Luciferians, that purposely twist the word of God, trying to win people away from Christ and onto Satan. These guys have got such a problem ahead of them. I mean, they've got so much evidence like Belteshazzar had here. All he had to do is look in the past to see what his dad went through. And look at all these guys are doing. All he had to do is, I mean, just go back 40, 50 years and see what the Lord has done. But praise God, we got 6,000 years of evidence. It's one of the neat things about living in the last days. We've got literally mountains of evidence. Going on, it says, he held the king's sin up before him, showing him the lessons he might have learned but did not. Belteshazzar had not read aright the experience of his grandfather. Okay, it's his grandfather. I always get the two mixed up. Nor heeded the warning of events so significant to himself. The opportunity of knowing and obeying the true God had been given him, but had not been taken to heart. And that's what I was talking about earlier. If you don't have the heart for God, it's the same thing as if, like, you didn't buy those tools. It's just, you just pass it by with indifference. I didn't do anything for it. Just like he didn't do anything for this. Which, still, we don't do anything anyway for that which we have. Salvation is a gift. All we can do is receive it. But at least we do have to receive it. So it's like Moses had to put the staff out before that strong wind blew out night long to split that water. But backtracking a little bit, it says the opportunity of knowing and obeying the true God had been given him, but had not been taken to heart. And he was about to reap the consequence of his rebellion. So Daniel said, "Thou, O Belteshazzar," the prophet declared, "hath not humbled thine heart. Thou, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Think about that. Did anybody tell Daniel all that went down? It's obviously a prophet. Going on. Then was the part of the hand set before him, and this writing was written. Turning to the heaven-sent message on the wall, the prophet read, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. The hand that had traced the characters was no longer visible, but these four words were still gleaming forth with terrible distinctness. And now, with bated breath, the people listened with the aged prophet, or while the aged prophet declared, this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Paris, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In that last night of mad folly, Belshazzar and his lords had filled up the measure of their guilt and the guilt of the Chaldean kingdom. No longer could God's restraining hand ward off the impending evil. In other words, this still happens to this day. Sooner or later, the Lord backs off. If someone's out there dragging their feet, coming towards the Lord, realizing they've got to become a stronger Christian, or they've got just to become a Christian, eventually the Lord's going to just give up. It's like he's giving up right here with Belshazzar. Going on, she says, through manifold providences, God had sought to teach them reverence for his law. We would have healed Babylon, he declared, of those whose judgment was now reaching unto heaven. But she is not healed, Jeremiah 51, verse 9 says. Because of the strange perversity of the human heart, God had at last found it necessary to pass the irrevocable sentence. Belshazzar was to fall, and his kingdom was to pass into other hands. As the prophet ceased speaking, the king commanded that he be awarded the promised honors, and in harmony with this, they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the ruler of the kingdom. But, you know, Daniel, you know, like in today's language, could you imagine to say, yeah, who cares? You know, it's not, what am I going to be third ruler in a kingdom that's going to last a few hours? Because he knows what's going to happen, whether they want to believe it or not. More than a century before, inspiration had foretold that the night of pleasure during which king and counselors would vie with one another in blasphemy against God would suddenly be changed into a season of fear and destruction. And now think about that, a century before. This was predicted, and now it's happening. And now, it says, in rapid succession, momentous events followed one another exactly as had been portrayed in the prophetic scriptures years before the principles in the drama had been born. And this is why your governing officials today are shaking in their boots, why their knees are smoting together. They know that book is true, but they're hoping their God can defeat Christ, because they're Luciferians. And the only reason they think that he can defeat them is because he does appear to some of them. And what happens when a man stands in the presence of an angel? Fallen or not, what happens when a man stands in the presence of an angel? He collapses in worship. He can't control it. But this is a bad angel. He's not going to do what the angel in Revelation 19:10 said. Get up, you know, worship God. I am like-minded brother. I worship God too. This devil wants worship. And so these men, when they see this overwhelming, awesome, unbelievable power, they think, how can anybody defeat this thing? And so they believe it. And, of course, with that type of a mindset already burning in their gray matter, the devil's going to have his day with them and make them believe he can defeat Christ. So going on, it says, while still in the festal hall, surrounded by those whose doom had been sealed, the king is informed by a messenger that his city is taken by the enemy against whose devices he had felt so secure. In other words, within minutes. That's how fast this all went down. That the passages are stopped and the men of war are affrighted. Verses 31 and 32. Even while he and his nobles were drinking from the sacred vessels of Jehovah and praising their gods of silver and gold, the Medes and the Persians, having turned the Euphrates out of its channel, because they were working on this for a while, and he didn't even know about it because he's sitting behind all his closed doors thinking he's all protected and nothing to worry about, doesn't even bother looking over the, you know, doesn't notice the water level going down in the river so that they can allow the guys to go under the gate. So they had turned the Euphrates out of its channel, were marching into the heart of the unguarded city. The army of Cyrus now stood under the walls of the palace. The city was filled with the soldiers of the enemy, as with caterpillars, from verse 14. And their triumphant shouts could be heard above the despairing cries of the astonished revelers. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and an alien monarch sat upon the throne. Clearly had the Hebrew prophets spoken concerning the manner in which Babylon should fall. As in vision, God had revealed to them the events of the future. They had exclaimed, how is Sheshach taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? So think about this. Let me finish this up. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved and a cry is heard among the nations. And then you see, Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. The spoiler has come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. And I will make drunk her princes. And her wise men, her captains, her rulers, her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, and not wake, save the king whose name is the Lord of hosts. I have laid a snare for thee, thou art also taken. O Babylon, thou wast not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were pressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquieted the inhabitants of Babylon. That's Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 41, and then verse 41, 50. No, 50 verse 23, 46, 51 verse 8, 56, 57, 50 verse 24, 25, 33, and 34. Now think about this. Babylon was like the United States of America back then, with no rivals though, other than, of course, the Medes and the Persians, but with like-minded weaponry. But still, Babylon was surrounded with all the walls, and they had the Euphrates coming through, and it totally looked impregnable. That's why the world is quaking here. It's just like, how could this city, how could Babylon fall? I mean, it was like something that you would never, ever imagine in a million years. And here it happens. Now, think about all these so-called leaders. I mean, look at the Pope. Everybody's thinking, oh, how could the Pope ever, I mean, who can make war against him? Isn't that what the prophecy says? But then soon you're going to see the smoke rising from the Vatican. Going on, thus the broad walls of Babylon came utterly broken, and her high gates burned with fire. Thus did Jehovah of hosts cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Thus did Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, become as Sodom and Gomorrah, a place forever accursed. It shall never be inhabited, inspiration has declared. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there, and the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. I will also make it a possession for the bittern and the pools of water, and I will sweep it with this besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. That's Jeremiah 51, 58, Isaiah 13, 11, 19 to 22, and 14, verse 23. Now, for those young in the faith, are you aware that Saddam Hussein was going to rebuild Babylon? and declare himself king of Babylon again. And what happened to him? He hung from the gallows. Alexander the Great wanted to do that as well, from what I understand. And everybody that tries to rebuild Babylon, or anybody that tries to do this thing that the Lord said will never be allowed again, that's it. Game over for them. That's when they seal their fate. You know? It's kind of like the prophecy being fulfilled over and over and over and over again, because people think that they can second-guess the God of creation. Oh, it's just a book. Yeah, there's a bunch of nutty Christians out there with all these different colored wigs on out at the baseball games with the John 3:16. They're a bunch of wackos. And they read this book with 66 books in it, and it's got these prophecies, and like, yeah, who believes it? And then, you know, and of course, Saddam Hussein doesn't believe in Christianity at all. The guy's a Muslim. And so he figures, you've got nothing to worry about. Christians believe that. You know, sure, they believe it's going to happen in a certain way. I don't, so I'm going to build Babylon. And sure enough, he winds up dead. Let me get the mic back over here. All right. All right, going on, it says, to the last ruler of Babylon, as in type to its first, had come the sentence of the divine watcher. O king, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And that's Daniel 4:31. And then she quotes Isaiah 47, verses 1 to 15. And it says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. And thou said, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart. You know, just like Belshazzar. You take nothing to heart, you pass everything by with indifference. Just like Babylon today, which is like the Pope. None of this stuff sticks to his heart. You don't believe it. So the Lord goes on to say through Isaiah, neither didst remember the latter end of it. You know, like Belshazzar didn't even see what went down with his grandfather. Therefore, hear now this, he says. Thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. These two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries. And we all know what sorceries mean in English. It comes back as pharmakia or pharmacy. And for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Because Daniel does tell us that the Vatican likes to use, just like Belshazzar did back in his day, the craftiness and the occult. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness, thou hast said, none seeth me. In other words, he thinks he's getting away with it, hook, line, and sinker. Like so many people today. I just committed this major sin. Like mass murderers, for example. He kills one. Hey, I'm still alive. No lightning bolt came out of the sky. So he goes and keeps on killing. None hath seeth me. Going on, the Father says to Isaiah, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. And mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Now think about that. This happens to a lot of people today, like all of a sudden, boom. Life changes in a split second, like they say, in a New York minute. And it's just totally, everything's been changed, right? I mean, how much quicker do you want it than Belshazzar? I mean, that was pretty bad. I mean, right after he found out what those words meant that were flaming up there on that wall near the ceiling, boom, within minutes, he's a dead man. I mean, totally, everything's taken care of that fast. Within a New York minute, it's just over with. Like, and I can look back many times in my life, too, before I became a Christian. I did some stupid stuff. walking down the world, thinking I'm all that in a bag of chips, got a few, you know, few bills in my pocket. Won't have to worry about anything. Next thing I know, I'm assuming the position up against the wall and I'm being arrested. Total life change. Instantly. Going on, the Lord says, stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly procrastinators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be a stubble. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. None shall save thee. And again, that's Isaiah chapters 47, verses 1 to 15. She says, every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on the earth. And that thing's not supposed to squeak. Let me backtrack. Every nation that has come upon the stage of action has been permitted to occupy its place on the earth. That the fact might be determined whether it would fulfill the purposes of the Watcher, capital W there, and the Holy One. Okay, and then that's capitalized as well. Prophecy has traced the rise and progress of the world's great empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. With each of these, as with the nations of less power, history has repeated itself. Each has had its period of test. Each has failed. Its glory faded. Its power departed. Just like what's going on here in the USA. Now, granted, a lot of the stuff they're doing here in the USA is done because of their own stupidity. They allow the Roman Catholic Church, the Vatican, to completely take over the U.S. government in positions of power where even if they're not Catholics in Senate or Congress, they can't do thing one against anything, especially now Sotomayor gets into the Supreme Court, which really doesn't matter anyway if she gets there now anyway, because out of nine of the judges, five are Catholic already. So she comes in, it's just going to be six Catholics, but she's a little racist, so that'll help on that end for them. But no one has any way. And so since Rome doesn't care that much about this land because it's not theirs, they more or less worry about Vatican. That's why you'll see solar panels all over the Vatican, but over here it still costs you millions of dollars to put solar panels up. And so they're more concerned about their own. And they're going to do with the United States what they've done with all their churches. This is why you see our national debt going insane. And this is why you see, like, for example, the Seventh-day Adventist Church wanting to get their hands on Yuchi Pines. If they can get their hands on Yuchi Pines, they'll be able to do like they have done. Hold on, my phone's doing it again. They can do with Yuchi Pines what they've done with all the other churches. They've got a church, well, they've got a church in every city in the United States of America. So you know what that means? They've got equity. A lot of these churches are hundreds of years old, so they're totally paid off. And so they can loan money against those buildings and the land they're on and all the furnishings they're in. And then when they run out of that, they can go after whatever else they can go after. But now that they got the U.S. government, they could take all our money and loan out against it. Why? So they can do what they're doing all around the world to get their global power. But it's not going to do them one bit of good. Because even the Pope himself is going to have to bow his knee. She goes on to say that while nations have rejected God's principles and in this rejection have wrought their own ruin, yet a divine overruling purpose has manifestly been at work throughout the ages. It was this that the prophet Ezekiel saw in the wonderful representation given him during his exile in the land of the Chaldeans when before his astonished gaze were portrayed the symbols that revealed an overruling power, capital P, that has to do with the affairs of earthly rulers. I believe she's talking about Ezekiel chapter 1, where the glory of God was shown out of this young man. Now, again, I'll save that for later because she's probably going to comment. Going on, upon the banks of the river Chebar, Ezekiel beheld a whirlwind seeming to come from the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. Yeah, it is Ezekiel 1, I just noticed that. Let's see, quote down a little bit. And out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, a number of wheels intersecting one another were moved by four living beings. Did you hear that? A number of wheels intersecting one another were moved by four living beings. He can't even describe what he's looking at. High above all these was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of as the appearance of a man above upon it. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under the wings. That's Ezekiel chapter 1 again, verse 4 and verse 26, and then Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 8. Oh, by the way, Hal Lindsey, the guy that wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, says that this vision means the Vietnam War. And people still believe that this man's a prophet, even though he predicted in that book also that the rapture would occur in 1995. And he's still on the TV today as considered a prophet. You know? I mean, overwhelming proof he's a false prophet, but people, they look the other way because they're not reading their Bibles. If they read their Bibles, they would know, whoa, you got a problem with hell. Let's move on. Going on. The wheels were so complicated in arrangement that at first sight they appeared to be in confusion, yet they moved in perfect harmony. Heavenly beings, sustained and guided by the hand beneath the wings of the cherubim, were impelling those wheels. Above them, upon the sapphire stone, our throne, and where do we hear that of? You know, Mount Sinai? Well, anyway, upon the sapphire throne was the Eternal One. And round about the throne was a rainbow, the emblem of divine mercy. As the wheel-like complications were under the guidance of the beast beneath the wings of the cherubim, so the complicated play of human events is under divine control. You know, like they like to call it today, order and chaos. There is no chaos here. Yeah, it might look like chaotic wheels moving about, intersecting themselves, going in all these different directions, supposedly, to the human eyeball that's got a very limited ability in their brain. But this God we worship has no chaos. There's divine. I mean, just look, ask any surgeon that's looked inside a human body. He sees the hand of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm just talking about human beings. I'm not talking about, there's all sorts of strange things that are out there that we can't even understand why they're here and how he made them. And so there's perfect order in all this. Someone did a video, too, the other day on YouTube about how there shows absolute, like a signature in creation, if you will. I put it on my creationist page a year or so ago, but I just saw it again about a month or so ago, and I had to throw it back on the video section of the site because it's just amazing the way they got to put the video together. He showed about how, like in the shell of this one snail, it had all these certain, you know, designs that are, you can find those same kind of designs in the Milky Way. You can find those same kind of designs in the tree cut in half. I mean, it's just the signature of our God is everywhere. Yeah, you saw that too? Yeah, cool.
Is it Fibonacci? Is that what it was? It Fibonacci or Fibonacci or whatever?
Yeah, isn't that amazing? It's hard to believe. You know, with today's technology and our ability to see the truth for what it is, how some people still can't believe, still don't believe there's a God. And but you can see an actual war against him when you see scientists acting like their evolution has a chance. In other words, they're saying, okay, fine, we know that there's a creator God, but we are not going to acknowledge it because we hate him, kind of a thing. It's all I can think of because, I mean, mum's the word when they try to come up with an answer as to how they explain the eyeball, just the eyeball alone. I mean, they can't come up with anything. I mean, evolution has been proven a farce for so long, but they keep pushing it because little kids in your classrooms don't know what their parents know. And sometimes their parents don't know to tell their kids. So anyway, it says, amidst the strife and tumult of nations, he that sitteth above the cherubim still guides the affairs of this earth. The history of nations speaks to us today. To every nation and to every individual, God has assigned a place in his great plan. Kind of gives you a big sigh of relief when you hear that, don't it? Today, men and nations are being tested by the plummet in the hand. You know, it's in the hand of him who makes no mistake. A plummet is kind of like a cheap carpenter's level. I used to use them. It's just a string with like a teardrop-shaped piece in the middle on the end. and it just you let it, you drop it, and it makes a perfect straight line. A plum. A plum bob. Some people, yeah, I just call them a plum. But this here, this is plummet, she says. Oh, good night, Ellen. God bless. Oh, we're on the middle of page, almost the middle of page 536. For determining a vertical. It'll give you a perfect vertical line, no matter where you're at on the planet. Okay? But you got to be sitting still. It doesn't work too well if you're moving. All right. All are by their choice deciding their destiny, and God is overruling all for the accomplishment of his purposes. The prophecies which... Oh, there's a thought. Hold on a second here. How do you explain something like that? Okay, wait. Let me reread this. All are by their own choice deciding their destiny, and God is overruling all the accomplishment of his purpose. All right, let me see if I can put this in layman's terms. Because I know some young people out there, they want to know what that means. You have a decision to make, you know, like the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And you can go to hell or you can go to heaven, either way. So you have your destiny to choose. Now let's say that you want to be a Christian and you keep pushing forward to that end. The Lord will use you because he knows that, okay, I need some work done in this area, and I got a child of God right here that constantly wants to go forward, and if that kid keeps going forward, they're going to be in a position that is perfect for this job. So I'm gonna keep an eye on that little guy, and then sure enough, you're there, right? But then you got this other one who don't want nothing to do with God. And so they continue on moving forward in their hell-bound race, right? And the Lord is very long-suffering with all of us. He does not want them to end up in hellfire just like he doesn't want any of us, right? And he goes, if they keep on going in that direction, I need this job done. And if they keep on going in that hellish direction, they're going to be in a position that's perfect for me to be glorified. And hopefully, when this drops on them like a ton of bricks, it'll turn them around to where they'll get on the right path. Because he is still overruling it all for the accomplishment of his purpose. Irregardless if you're heading forward towards him or forward towards hell. Either way, you're moving forward in life. And if it's for good, he can use you for good. If it's for bad, he's going to use you because, you know, there are evil people out there and they're going to want to do evil things. And so he's going to overrule for his accomplishment of his purpose. And if you're going to be in a position where he can use you for the bad, he's going to use you. I mean, Babylon was used in that way, right? Long ago. It was used to make it very clear to the Jewish people they messed up. But Nebuchadnezzar did, in fact, turn around. Some kids will turn around. Yeah, and then sadly, some will rather just plain commit suicide, having no idea what's on the other end of the life and death spectrum. So the prophecy, she says, which the great I Am has given in his word, uniting link after link in the chain of events from eternity in the past to eternity in the future, tell us where we are today in the possession of the ages and what may be expected in the time to come. All that prophecy has foretold as coming to pass until the present time has been traced on the pages of history, and we may be assured that all which is yet to come will be fulfilled in its order. So, regardless if you're walking with Christ or walking with Satan, it's going to go down the way the Lord said it's going to go down. So wouldn't it be better to be on the winning end of things? Because it really is a lot greener on this side of the fence, and it stays greener. A lot of people think, you know, you can't have fun when you're a Christian. Somebody was talking to somebody the other day, it's not fun to be a Christian. So this is fun. I think me and Henry were talking about that. So somebody said, or maybe Joe, I don't know. Or somebody was saying about how they wanted fun. I think it was Joe, now that I think about it. And I says, yeah, but you seem to think it's fun. Yeah, I think it was... Something like the guy was like, I can't drink. That's fun. I can't smoke dope or do drugs or whatever. And says, okay, so what's fun in waking up in the morning with all these dead brain cells and that hangover? What's so fun about all that? You know, that doesn't sound like fun at all. Yeah, okay, then it was you, Gerald. Okay, now I remember. Yeah, you were sitting in my office, and we were talking about that. And so, no way the machine will get it. That's the ministry phone, by the way. It's got that funny ring. But when I became a Christian, sure, yeah, I remember all the things I used to do that was fun, like shooting stick for money, you know, hanging out in the bars for the action, you know, something's always happening kind of action, you know, whether it was playing cards at the bar or shooting stick or whatever, or drinking. I don't miss any of that at all. I would literally walk, if I was to walk in a bar now, I would have that extreme paranoia coming in at night. The Holy Spirit would say, what are you doing here? You know, I would be so scared walking in there unless I had to go in there for the Lord. Like if I was forced in there, of course, you got no choice, you know. But if I was going in on my own accord saying I want to be there, then I just can't see that happening. I don't even know why I mentioned something stupid like that. Anyway. But yeah, just praise the Lord, he got me out of that. It's more fun to be, I mean, there's so many things you can do as a Christian that are fun, and you don't wake up with a hangover. So going on, so today, the signs of the times declare that we are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Everything in our world is in agitation. Now think about this again. She wrote this over 100 years ago, right? And she's saying it for the benefit of those who are going to be reading it 100 years later, too. You know, obviously, she's a prophet, right? So she's going to write these things down. And it was going downhill in her day. And we also know at the end of the 2300 years, oh, and by the way, there's some ex-Adventist doing a YouTube thing, overwhelmingly lying about one of the reasons that the Great Disappointment went down. He's twisting Ellen White's writings and saying that she said God made a mistake. And totally taking her out of context and totally taking scripture out of context. And I don't even know why I went on to that track. But everything is literally in agitation. And back then it was happening to where it would come to a head here. But the thing is that the 2300-year prophecy ended in Ellen White's day in 1844. We know. He's trying to say it was the wrong date. It was supposed to be here in November or some other time. You know, it's just, you know, totally taking it, just blowing it all away, trying to make Ellen White look like a false prophet. And he can continue. The elect can't be deceived. He can sit there and say all he wants. The Bible is very clear. In every age, there was a prophet for the church. The Lord has always had a prophet for his church. Why would the end times be any different? But when you think about the way she's talking about they're standing on the threshold of a great and solemn events in her day, it's a lot more, I mean, she's starting the message more or less like Noah on the ark. He's just starting to build the ark. And it's just starting to rain now. We're a lot closer than a lot of us realize. The thing that, you know, I just hope and pray is, I pray that it happens in my lifetime. I want to see that eastern sky split. I want to be part of that Gideon band. But if the Lord would have me sleep, that's fine too. Because I'll see plenty of wondrous, you know, because, yeah, I guess I just want to see, I want to be able to see heaven before everybody else, you know, I want to be able to see it first kind of a thing, you know. But when I get to heaven and I'm up there a couple of trillion years, I'm thinking, you know. Every day is like a brand new first anyway, so it's not going to matter. We're not going to care that much about what's going on down here. Case in point, it's just the way we're sitting by that tree in that vision. Heaven's cheap enough. You don't have to worry about what went down here. So she goes on to say, everything in our world is in agitation. Before our eyes is fulfilling the Savior's prophecy, the events to precede his coming. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. He said that in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7. I wrote a book called People Get Ready. And it's even outdated in compared to what's going on today. I'm thinking of updating it because I just updated it about 2 years ago. And I think that because I wanted to put it on the radio, and now I got to do it again because stuff just keeps happening. People think, oh, there's always been wars. Well, yeah, but not like today. I mean, it's always. They had times of peace back then, sometimes for hundreds of years. So, Going on, it says, the present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living, rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Okay, again, this is a prophet speaking. So, and no, for those of you that are new, I am not a prophet. I'm saying Ellen White, who wrote this book, is a prophet. Okay? And so she's saying that even back then they understood. And you got to know they understand it today. I mean, knowledge is far advanced in our days. Like Daniel said in Daniel chapter, 11, verse 12, I think it was, or something. I don't know. Knowledge will be far, you know, knowledge will be increased in the last days. Not just knowledge of technology, but knowledge of scriptures, knowledge of truth. She says the Bible and the Bible only gives a correct view of these things. This is why there's like 10,000 different Bible versions now. Because the enemy, the devil knows that Bible is exposing him left and right and left and right. So he just keeps on rewriting the Bible, try to keep people, you know, people out of it. He can't keep them out of it, so he just trying to keep them confused when they go in it. That's why I got that page on the website called Bogus Bibles. And I just picked out two, the NASB and the NIV. There's over 2,000 verses missing in those Bibles. Because if you left those verses in there, it would be a lot easier to see that the Antichrist is in the Vatican and that there is no seven-year trib. When you die, you don't go straight to heaven or you don't live for eternity in hellfire. I mean, they changed the Bible so much that people believe all these crazy doctrines. So that when the real doctrines come into reality, it's like they walk by with indifference, like Belshazzar. She says, here are revealed the great final scenes in the history of the world, events that already are casting their shadows before the sound of their approach, causing the earth to tremble and men's hearts fail them for fear. I like the way she puts that. Casting their shadows before instead of behind. I mean, we always get these little tiny warning signs before it literally hits. I like the way she just puts it back, you know, you can see whose signature is behind those words. Isaiah 24, verses 1 to 6 says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And they that dwelleth therein are desolate. And then she quotes Joel. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 and verse 12, I think. It says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The seed is rotten under the clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pleasure. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. And again, that's Joel chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 and verse 12, I think. And Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 says, I am pained at my very heart. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. And Jeremiah 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. That's a wonderful promise to the Gideon band, because the plagues won't touch you during that time. Nor can mankind. If you're alive when those plagues start, you will never see death. That is guaranteed in Scripture. Psalm 91, verses 9 and 10 says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. O daughter of Zion, Jeremiah, and all this is from Micah. O daughter of Zion, the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. That's Micah chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. God will not fail his church in the hour of her greatest peril. He has promised deliverance. Okay? That's why they're trying to get you scared. The powers that be are trying to make you as scared as the devil got Peter to be scared when he was walking on the water. Peter was walking towards Christ. As long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he was fine walking on the water. So those of us that are going to be alive in these last days, and maybe even part of the Gideon band, keep your eyes on Christ as you walk towards whatever he, you know, in life. And ignore the waves that are crashing. And ignore the lightning and the wind. Ignore everything mankind puts in your face. Ignore all the scary things that they try to put up there. Focus only on God. And you'll keep walking on the water. You'll keep doing exactly as the Lord would have you do, which in that case, in that day, was for Peter to walk on water. So, walk on air. Walk on whatever, you know, in other words, see the mountains move. See the dead raised. Heal, you know, see the sick healed. See thousands and millions come to the saving message just by one sermon you share. Just by keeping your eyes on Christ. Don't let their foreheads scare you, as the Lord told the young one. You know, just go forth and do that which you should do. Trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verse 18 says, I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. He has declared, and have mercy on his dwelling places. Then will the purpose of God be fulfilled. The principles of his kingdom will be honored by all beneath the sun. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord for that.